did you enjoy the young people when they led worship? And I thought, wow, feeling pretty good about myself. Well, hi. You're all looking up going, who is that? Okay. How many have no clue who I am? Okay. I don't either, so let's do this thing. Well, he said my name, so I know my name, Chris Dupre. I live now in Nashville, Tennessee. Actually, have you ever lived in Nashville, Tennessee? It's warm. You know what? It's true. I'm originally from Rochester, New York, right over the lake. So you would send the cold, it would meet the warm water, and we would get the snow. And so we averaged 100 inches of snow every year. Thank you very much. What was that? Yeah, you're givers. Yes, you are. And so I grew up in a little town just east of Rochester, New York, a little cow town with more cows and goats than people. And met the Lord, if you can believe it or not, when my hair was wet, I could reach up like that and touch the back of it. That's disgusting. Now you think about it now going, oh my gosh. But that was 1973. It was during the Jesus movement, and all I had to do was talk to somebody, say, hey, and somebody would get saved. I mean, it was, I don't know if anybody was around back then, but there was just this move of God that it was just, hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? I'm sorry, I repent. And it's like, wow, this is great. So got saved during that time. And because I played the guitar, I was instantly on the worship team. And then because I sang, I was then a worship leader. It didn't really matter what my heart was like. It didn't matter whether I loved God or not. I played guitar and sang. So unfortunately, we do those kinds of things with people. We pull them in with their gifts, and their heart's not at the place at all where it needs to be. And so God worked on me, and Lord willing, it's more at the place where it needs to be. But I remember we had there was a song. Remember the song On the Dock of the Bay by Otis Redding? Sitting on the dock of the bay. And the young guys are going, no, don't know. Well, his keyboard player got saved and came to our church and became our keyboard player, because that's what you do with people when they get saved. You find out what they do, and then you pull them in. And he didn't need to be pulled in to play. He needed to be pulled in to get his heart right. And so a year later, suddenly this wonderful man was just gone. And he'd left his wife, and he was gone. And so I learned a lesson back then, is that getting to know people, God doesn't know us according to what we do. He knows us. We do a lot of stuff, but what we are is who we are, not what we do. And so we ask that question all the time when you meet somebody new, we go, so what do you do? Instantly, it makes it really easy for that person, usually, because then they can get away from who they are. So if I can talk to you about what I do, I can talk to you all day long about what I do. It's when you get into what's behind what you do, what's the motivation for what you do. And I'm going to do one more little thing here before we get going today. Is that okay? I'm going to make you do one more thing. I know you got up, and some of you, you're holding hands. And when I got up and said, man, we should do this one with the husbands and wives, I had one husband that went. So I said, oh, I won't push this one. I'll just, because he didn't know what I was going to make him do. So he just gave me a look. And I won't even look at that person so that they won't know who that was. No, it wasn't John. you're sitting next to people you know, right? Okay. Do you love the person that's next to you? Okay. You know, I love ice cream. I do. I love ice cream. I love vanilla ice cream with chocolate sauce. I love chocolate ice cream with vanilla sauce, if there is such a thing. It doesn't matter. I like orange sherbet. I'm not crazy about coffee ice cream because I don't drink coffee. But given enough chocolate syrup, I can eat chocolate or coffee ice cream. I love a really nice car. And I love a good movie. And we use the word love to say, and then we turn to our husband and wife and say, I love you. And they're thinking, like ice cream? Am I equal to ice cream? Am I equal to vanilla with chocolate sauce? Well, honey, I don't know, but, you know, maybe chocolate with vanilla sauce. We don't go past that. And I've watched now in the body of Christ for years and years, people come in and Bob, you with me? Can I use you as a volunteer? All right, come on up here, Bob. Okay, now watch what happens when one man kisses another. No, I'm just listening. All right, here's the greeting to someone we really care about on Sunday morning. Hey, bro, good to see you, man. Love you. All right, now, with most men, that's more than what's normal. But for most people, it's an initial greeting, and then he goes his own way because we really don't want him to go beyond that because, you know, that's good enough. Okay, you can sit. Thanks, Bob. Yeah. Yeah, no. I'll call you. And one thing we don't do is we don't tell people why we love them. And I started this in my life of trying to go beyond when someone does something and I say thank you, I appreciate that, I appreciate you. I blank you, I love you, I like you, I appreciate you, I need you. I have to attach in my mind now, the Holy Spirit brings this word down that says because, and then I have to finish that to them. Otherwise, I'm just saying thank you for what you did and not who you are. Does that make sense? So what I want you to do is you can say love, you can say like, you can say appreciate, you can say need. I enjoy you. It might not be a good thing for husband and wife. You might want to use love. But I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to tell why you love the person next to you, why you enjoy them. And if there's no one around you, find someone that you love, find someone that you want to say that to. And I want you to use the word, say this after me, because, everybody, one more time, because, okay, I want you to say, I love you because, and then I want you to fill in the blank. Okay? From your own heart, with your own words, and make it real. And there's no time limit. Ready? Go. How was that? Was that okay? That wasn't. You want to do more? You got your whole life. Here's the thing. What is Sunday morning? I'll tell you. When I go to Grace Center's, the church I go to in Franklin, Tennessee. That's the town I live in. It's a suburb of Nashville. And when I go to church, I am not going to worship. Yes, I am going to worship. I'm not going to hear a message, but I will hear a message. I feel that every time I'm, whether it's then or whether it's a Wednesday night thing or some special meeting Monday or whatever, when there's a gathering, I'm going to walk in to some place. This is my chance to tell someone why I love them. And it's so exciting. And so sometimes in my brain, I'll put a little list, and when I see them, I'll go to them. I can't wait to see them because I want to say blank. And what it does for me, it's such an awesome thing. When John was getting up here and saying, okay, let's come to this thing and let's learn how to prophesy, how many people feel that they're called to prophesy? About half to two-thirds of you raised your hand. Okay, how many of you do you think Paul was talking about when he said the word all? I did a Greek, I looked it up. Guess what all means? Yeah. You're all Greek scholars. All meant all. Actually, it meant complete, the complete group. It means whoever becomes part, and they're complete. I love that. So here's the thing. When you prophesy, you encourage, you exhort, and you comfort. Now, I was told to exhort means that's a biblical way of saying bad things about someone. That's not what exhort means. I'm going to exhort them. Well, biblically it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that I can exhort, that prophecy is exhorting. It's yes, it's encouraging, and yes, it's comforting, but thank God for that exhort so I can tell people and phrase it in spiritual language that something's wrong with their life. Look up the word exhort. What it means is to carry their burden. Whoa, it goes more than comfort. Comfort is like, oh, I'm sorry. Exhort means you carry them and say, I'm sorry. So there's no exhorting. You don't have, a get out of jail free card to harass people in God. So when he's talking about to prophesy, so if I prophesy, what are the three areas of fruit that I get from prophecy? Comfort, exhort, and encourage. Or edify is another one. It depends on translation that you have. You're looking at your Bible going, well, it says to edify my Bible. Well, it's all of the above. Now, let me ask you a question. If I had a rope here and John was on the other side and we're pulling the rope this way and there's an equal amount of tension, if I pull this way or he pulls this way, we're connected together just like prophecy is connected to those three areas of fruit, okay? Does that make sense? I'm going somewhere. This had nothing to do with what I want to talk about this morning. But it has everything to do with what I think the Lord wanted. I was sitting there, I felt the Lord say, share this before you share the other thing. I said, okay. So don't worry, I know time limits. I always keep them. I'm a man under authority. When you prophesy, you edify, you encourage, you comfort, you exhort, whatever. When you encourage like you just did, the tension is both ways. When you do one, you do the other. When you encourage, you open the door to prophecy. So, I don't know about that. That just sounds a little strange. Okay, I just use Bob as an example. All right, Bob came up here. Bob, one more time. Yep, come here. Are we having fun? Is this all right? I didn't. Yeah, we is. Okay. Why do you love Bob? Okay, he's cute. Yeah, no. He loves us. Very accepting. He's what? He's funny. He's real. He's good what? He's a good sport. It's warped. He's got a warped sense of humor. I love that already then. Okay, now, how about this side of the room? Does anybody over here like him at all? Yeah, okay, why? He's gentle. He loves God. Yeah. He's talented. Oh, I like that. What? He's cheerful. Okay, now, just stop for a second and just look at him and just think about things that you like and love about him. And anybody want to say something to him directly?
Hey. You're a joy to be around.
Oh, well, thank you so much.
Keep going.
That's my cell members.
I got that at the beginning. Now, here's what's going on right now. Some of you are now, you're thinking, you're going, I know you're thinking real hard of what to say. No, but you're thinking, going, gosh, I want to say something. Because at first it was like, oh, this is great, and we'll throw this about Bob. But then what do I want to say? And some of you have stopped thinking just something funny, and now you've gone into another mode, didn't you? Okay? Let me tell you something. Encouragement is not just the fruit of prophecy. Encouragement is like that tension on a rope. If you do one, the other will be pulled. If you prophesy, you get a spirit of encouragement. If you encourage, you unleash a spirit of prophecy. Okay, I don't know if you feel it's in this room right now. I mean, we could take the rest of this time, and some of you could just begin to prophesy to him. So let me just say, does anybody have something that they want to share?
It's not.
Yes, it is.
Bob, you're very accepting, you're loving, and just being around you, you never ever feel less than what you think you would feel about yourself. And you're always encouraging, and you always, for me, it's always, I've missed you, and I believe that you actually mean it when you say it. So you're just absolutely lovely and sweet, and I love you.
You did it. You think that prophecy is for a particular time or a particular place or particular people. But once you open the door to a spirit of encouragement, prophecy goes, thank you, and comes in the room. And then he's just waiting, and he hovers. And you don't even know that you start out encouraging, and the next thing you do is that really you've prophesied to him about who he is as a man. And he takes the encouragement, it hits his heart in a prophetic way, and he goes, do I do that? Oh, thank you, Lord, for confirming that. I want to do that. That's my heart to do that. I want to make people feel special when they're there. I want to make them feel like they're the only one in the room, even if there's 1,000 people. I want them to know that's how God sees them. And that's what just took place right there. It was a little encouraging word that hit his heart in a prophetic way. And then if we kept going, it would turn into, you know, Bob, I just really see the Lord. And then suddenly it's, well, the Lord's saying, and you know, it would just go on in doing that. And so I just want to encourage you that learn the aspects of the prophetic so it's normal. But why would God want everyone to prophesy? I'll tell you, there's two things going on right now. One is his heart being blessed, and one is her heart being blessed. It's just giving out what was in her heart. And I don't know which one now is more full. So have a seat. Thank you, Bob. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? That was good. All right. That's it. God bless you all. Don't you think that... I once drew I never really finished. From Rochester, New York... In 92, I ended up becoming, over the years back in the early 70s, becoming a worship leader back in 73, I think it was. By the end of that year, I was a worship leader. In 86, I came on, became a pastor, and ordained, ended up moving out of Rochester in 92, moved to Kansas City, Missouri in 92, where I ended up becoming the worship pastor alongside this little dynamo guy named Mike Bickle. And... boy, he's got more energy in his little finger than I had in my whole body. And I really did. And so we worked together for 12 and a half years. It was an amazing time, wonderful time. In 98, though people say it was 99, at the House of Prayer, it's called the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. lovingly called IHOP, which is now being sued by the International House of Pancakes for, it is, for copyright infringement using IHOP. So they're in the middle of trying to figure that out. It technically started in 99. We started in 98. We got together every Sunday night, Mike and I, and a group of singers and musicians, and practiced worship and intercession together and did it for hours. We did it at all our prayer meetings. We have 3 prayer meetings a day, 6 a.m., 10 a.m., and 6 in the evening. And it was an hour and a half for each one of those prayer meetings. We did those for about 18 years. And before the House of Prayer started, no, 16 years before the House of Prayer started. And in every prayer meeting, we combined worship and intercession together. We called it Harp and Bowl because Revelation 5:8 said they each came with a harp, which is worship, in a bowl, which was the incense and the prayers of the saints. So we thought, well, you know, just regular prayer, people don't come for regular prayer meetings. They really don't. And so we just got a worship leader and began to worship, and then told the worship leader to settle down, and we began to pray, and then started this kind of working with it. How can we maximize this kind of thing? And so by the time the House of Prayer started in 99, we started with 13 hours a day, and by September 99, it was up to 24 hours a day. So we had 84 two-hour sessions per week, each one with a worship leader and a worship team and prayer people involved in each one. And that takes a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of work. And so the heroes were the ones that did between midnight and 6 in the morning. We would come in early in the morning, and we would just kind of bow to them and say, "You're our heroes." And they go, "Huh?" So my role there was I oversaw the worship in the House of Prayer for the first few years, and was used to just train people and kind of help set the thing in order on the music side, and the worship side. And then one day I'm sitting there, and all my students that were in my classes, that were on my teams, 3 of them in a row each did a 2-hour set, and I sat there for 6 hours. And just cried because they were now the teachers. They were now doing it tremendously. And so the Lord said, "You're done." I said, "Where?" So I go back to the Northeast. I go back to skiing and the ocean. And says, nope. Go to Nashville, Tennessee. "But Lord, they have country music there." "Please, anywhere but Nashville." He goes, "No, Nashville, Tennessee." So I've been there now 6 years. Actually, this coming week is 6 years for us in Nashville, and it's been quite a ride. And I was associate pastor of Grace Center for a few years, and now I'm helping out with Toronto and some other churches around, and doing a lot of writing and all that kind of good stuff. And so there you go. I can finish this sentence, but I'm going to let you finish it because it's, you know it. We love because. Right. Yeah. You got John 4, 7, and 8, but that's okay. That works too. We love because he first loved us. So let me turn it around. Because he first loved us, we love. Okay? Because I'm loved, I can therefore love. I have the capacity to love only because God loves me. If God doesn't love me, I can't love. Let me tell you it this way. Do you remember in grammar school, remember bar graphs? How many loved bar graphs? 2. How many hated bar graphs? How many are just absolutely don't care? Most of you. Okay. It's okay. I just remember doing bar. I used to like bar graphs. I liked geometry. I liked all those kinds of things. That I actually liked algebra. I know. I didn't even mind trigonometry. I didn't like statistics, but you had to take it. But if you can take a bar graph here, and the first bar graph starts here, and it's going to go this way, and it's going to go from this end to this end, and the first bar graph is knowing God's love for me, and it stops there. The second one is me loving God and people. It can never go past that spot. Did you catch that? We love to the extent I'm loved. If my knowledge of God's love starts here and goes here, my ability to love starts here and goes here. And it can never go further. So what's gotta grow? Our knowledge of his loving us. And here's the problem is that we get up week after week as pastors and tell people to love God more. And we don't give them the ammunition to do that. It's like meeting somebody in a dark alley and saying, now, don't you love him? Isn't he great? You got to love him more. You got to know him more. What's he look like? Well, don't you remember? You met him. I did, but it was dark. I was 19. I just came off drug culture. I don't know. I had hair all the way down my back. I was a freak. I don't remember. Well, love him more. How? It's a commandment. Love the Lord your God is the first commandment. But how? Just do it. And so we present God more as an introduction and less as a person to know. And then when we come together, we talk about everything around, and we talk about Christendom and how to do good things and how to be good Christians, and the glaring omission is, who am I and do you know me? Because when you know me, you're filled with affection from me, then you have the power to love. We kind of got the cart before the horse often. In Ephesians chapter 1, I love Ephesians. Ephesians is great. But they're an interesting church because it was in Ephesus that people looked at the believers, and it was the first time they were called what? Do you remember? Christians. It was at Ephesus. So people are looking at them, they're going, wow, they are so much like this Christ. I remember the Christ one? Yeah, they're so much like Jesus, let's call them Christians. Let's call them Christians. And that became their name. And so the title that we use now and what we give ourselves as Christians, but that came because people saw them and said they acted so much like this Jesus, let's call them by his name. And so it was an incredible church. And if you read about it and know anything about the history of the church at Ephesus, the church of Ephesus had more teaching, had more people that were involved in love and worship and good works, and they gave money. They were known throughout the land as being the church, the mother church in the whole area. And does anybody remember Ephesus from the book of Revelation? In chapter 2, chapter 3, there's seven letters to the churches. And there's one letter to the church of Ephesus. And there's one little glaring line in the church of Ephesus that says, I have this one thing against you. Do you remember what it is? They lost their first love. They omitted the most important and did all the other stuff around it. You know, it's easy to get people to believe in something. You gather them together, and then you do projects, and you miss why you're gathered together. When we're gathered together, who's in our midst? Then we had better recognize him and understand what he's thinking and feeling. It's not about our latest and greatest. It's about him. When we gather together, it's about him. When people come over to our house, it's about him. When I come to a church, it's about him. I love projects. I'm a project guy. I've got a list of them to go home to. My wife and I have been emailing. Okay, I need to... everything inside the toilet tank needs to be changed when I get home. Curtain rod's got to go up. There's a dimmer switch that needs to be changed. And I got to go pick up a couch that we just bought. So, yeah. So that's my list. Now, I'm praying that some nice person will come along while I'm gone and say, oh, Lord, what do you need done while Chris is gone? So that's, you can pray and fast with me for that one. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying. He said in verse 16, I don't stop I don't cease to give thanks for you, and I make mention of you in my prayer, that the God of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, when I was saved, just saved, that's, they put a period after that. I never heard the rest of it. Why? Because the agenda there was spiritual activity over the personhood of God. Okay? And why does this be to me? It's not because I've been here. I don't know your congregation outside. I know a few people, but I don't know what you're about. I don't know what God's called you to do, but I know who he's called you to be and who he's called you to love. Okay? And so some of this comes from my own walk is this. I got saved into a world that loved spiritual things, but I remember sitting there, and after being saved a year, week after week after week went by, and I never heard the name Jesus in a message. And I remember saying to somebody, I said, we talk a lot about God, or about things that God wants us to do, or about ways he wants us to act, but I never hear anybody talk about him. He says, well, you've met the Lord, and that's really the most important thing. Can you imagine? You get married? Honey, I had a ceremony. We spent money. I told you in front of all these people, I'm committed to you. If that changes, I'll let you know. Is marriage relationship or is marriage just a one-time ceremony? It better be relationship or you're going to have another ceremony. And Paul says, he doesn't say that be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's how I heard it. I heard it. God wants you to have revelation, and he wants you to have wisdom. And then suddenly, years later, I finished the end of that verse. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why does God want me to have one little bit of revelation so I know him more? Why does God want me to have any kind of knowledge? What's the first knowledge I'm supposed to have is knowledge of him. So all wisdom and all revelation, everything, if it doesn't first pass through knowing him more, then that wisdom and revelation is probably going to be worthless in the long run. See, that would be like a yes, Chris, amen, I agree with you. Well, in Nashville it would be. Okay. Somebody would go, oh, y'all heard that? It's not... See, y'all is just one. If I'm talking to John, it's just y'all. If I'm talking to all of you, it's all y'all. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. All y'all know what I mean? Yeah, okay. I had to learn all this. Yeah. Yeah, and exactly. And by the way, bless your soul. Oh, bless your soul. Up here, that means bless your soul. Down there, oh, bless his soul. That means he's such an idiot. I learned that one the hard way. Yep. That God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18. Now, right there. All you're looking at is this shirt. But right there, if you pointed to you, you have eyes here, and you have eyes here. Your eyes here are looking up. They're seeing screen, outside, different things, me. But it says that the eyes, the reason you're supposed to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is so that the eyes of your understanding would become enlightened. And the word enlightened really just means that the light would be turned on. It doesn't mean that you come up to an enlightenment. It literally means that a light goes on and you see him like he is. Oh, I love that. And if you go over to chapter 3, he's praying again for them. And he said now, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, this is a prayer, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner what? Inner man. So there it is again. He's saying, God's got to come and he's got to come here because you live too much of your life from here. What you see affects how you think instead of what you see affects how you think. And so our lives, as a man thinks, so is he. And if you see something and it brings anxiety, it brings something less than what is really real, if you're not seeing from here and you're only seeing from here, life is probably more miserable than it is enjoyable. Therefore, I've got to switch, and I have to take these eyes and say, these eyes are for seeing in the natural, and this inner man is to see something else. He's called to see something else. And it says this, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, there, that he would really dwell there, you would know it, and that you would be rooted and grounded in what? We love because he first loved us. If I don't have roots of his affection down in me, I know it's an old saying, and so please forgive me, but the roots determine the fruits. So here's the statement is, you already have roots. You're rooted in something. You might be rooted in disappointment. So your fruit is constantly a disappointment. I knew that wouldn't happen. And let me tell you, if your fruit is disappointment, do you think that you attract many people? Probably not. If your root is anger, if you grew up in an angry home and your roots are angry, your fruit is probably anger, disappointment, rage. Okay? My father was, I won't go into it, but he was a World War II vet. Got shot down out of a B-17, broke his leg in 9 places, taken prisoners by the Nazis, and abused for the rest of the war. My dad went in the war, nice guy Dave. My dad came out of the war, 2 different people. On the outside, he was nice guy Dave. At home, he was abusive, and for the first 8 years of my life, father was a 4-letter word. And I found myself getting slapped and kicked and thrown and beaten. And so I know roots of anger. And I know roots of bitterness, and I know roots of pain, and that's what he had. Now, he got saved, and he got delivered, thank God. And at the end of his life, my dad was my best friend. And so that's a whole other, yeah. But part one, you know, people, oh, it's ended so nicely. Well, the first part was not a picnic at all. And so somewhere along the line, I had to make an exchange in my heart of disappointment, bitterness, anger. I hated him. I hated him. And I meet the Lord at 19, and I've got to make a shift. I can't be rooted and grounded in hate and anger. I have to be rooted and grounded in him, in love. Some shift has to take place in the philosophy of how I live my life. And that won't happen if the center of my life is Christian things. It has to be Jesus himself. It has to be a man, it has to be a person, it has to be personal, intimate, loving. I have to use words that come out naturally. You know, you just can't say to your wife, honey, what do you think of me? You know what people say, you've already lost it right there. I've heard, no. What do you say? How do you feel about him? Well, I don't know. Let me tell you how you feel about him. You feel about him how he feels about you. If you think God's angry with you, you're probably angry. If you think God's disappointed with you, you probably walk in more disappointment than you do in victory. If you think God upset with how you live your life or your thought life or that thing you do, then you probably live more in shame than you do in out of affection of how he sees you. I don't know. Give me a Bible passage for that. Okay. 2 Corinthians. This is the Braveheart verse. Remember Braveheart? Sons of Scotland. He gets up and does this long speech. And you know, there's those guys back there. Remember those 2 skinny guys that were back there that had, you know, with the little rusty hoe and... They're back in like the 7th row. What are we doing here? I don't know. Let's go home. Look at that. They got horses. The English, it's like, this is just not going to work. You know, and you just knew by looking at them, they weren't fighters. They weren't lovers. They were farmers. And they didn't know what they were going to do there. And they're back there. And by the end of this thing, the guys are running into battle. Something shifted. Something changed because they got put into them, their inner man, who they really were. In the end of in one of the I just remember after Braveheart came out, all you had to do in 95, Braveheart came out, in 95, 96, a little in 97, if we were leading worship, and there would be anywhere from, 1,000 people to 25,000 people. And all you would have to do is go, "Freedom!" And they'd all go, "Freedom!" And we had one year, they would come in, their faces half blue. I'm totally serious. And Doug, they would come in with kilts, which scared us. Because we just didn't know. And then some guys would come in with swords, and we literally had to have a checker at the door to check swords at the door. I'm serious. We'd have, 5,000 people come into a conference, and this whole group would come in all dressed, faces blue. There'd be like a dozen to 20 of them, and they'd come in, and three or four of them would have swords. We go, "Excuse me, you're okay with your outfit, but we have to take your sword." And freedom to that, we have our own freedom. And if I get up and say, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom."
Yeah, there's freedom, there's liberty, right? And it's kind of our little Braveheart verse. But it doesn't end there. We think freedom. Freedom for what? I've asked people that. I said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And they go, "Yeah, freedom, liberty, I love it." And I said, "Freedom for what? What does the Bible say it's freedom for?" "It's just freedom." "No, it's specific." "I didn't know that." "Yeah, so you're yelling out freedom and you have no clue what you're free of or for." "I know, it just sounds good. 2,000 other people are screaming it. Why not?" "Yeah, well, what's it for?" Because the next verse starts with the word "but." The word "but" is connected to the word before it, isn't it? If I said, "I like you, but..." The "but" is connected to "I like you," and then you're saying what after it? Your antenna should go up and say, "Okay, I want to know what's following that." And that's what it says. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But, look at verse 18. And this is the clincher. "But we all," say all, that's you, "with unveiled face." Do you have a veil across your face anymore? No. Moses came down, he had a veil on his face after being with God, didn't he? But Scripture tells us that he kept the veil there longer than he needed to. Why? Because it really looked religious. So he kept it there when it wasn't needed. And it continued to veil him when he didn't need to be veiled. "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We all are beholding the glory of the Lord. And I want you to look at this next little verse, this part of it. "Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory." What is the image I'm transformed into? The image of the Lord. I look in a mirror, and here's the thing. The aspects of God I see are the aspects of God that I become. I am, as it says, I'm transformed into the same image. What if my God is harsh? I'm a harsh person. What if I think God is impatient? I'm an impatient person. What if I think God is forgiving up to a point, then I forgive up to a point, and then I go, no more? Well, 7 times 70 is per day. That's 490 times to one person per day. What is God trying to say there? He's saying every 1 minute and 42 seconds, you have permission to forgive him again until you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, until when you hear that name, it no longer stings you. It's grace. 490 times a day is grace for you to keep forgiving. He knows us. The image of God you see is the person in God you become. I don't know. That's harsh. No, it's true. When I realized that years ago, I just looked and said, I went to friends, I said, "Okay, When you see me, tell, what do you like about me? I had to get the first part. What do you like? Okay, after I got that and I got filled up a little bit, I went, okay, now, what don't you like? And I got a list of a number of things that people were like, well, I like this, but you don't, and this is good, but, so I got the after the but. Okay? Now, we have two choices. I have the inner man that sees forward, or I have the butt that sees backwards. If I'm following the butt, I'm always going backwards. Now, I just came up with that, and I'm almost sorry that I did, but you're going to remember it, aren't you? Don't follow your butt. Let your butts follow your eyes. John's going, why did I invite him to speak? These are in control. These are in control. And you have to ask yourself, okay, you got to stop. You have to ask yourself this question. When I think of my Father, when I think of who Jesus is, do me a favor one more time. Just close your eyes for a second. Everybody close your eyes. And every time I say that, three guys always don't. So just everybody close your eyes. I want you to see a face, and I want you to see the face of God as best as you can just picture what that face would look like. Now, when you picture some kind of a face, just put your hand up for a second, and then you can put it back down. Okay, awesome. About a quarter of you, about half of you. Okay, about two-thirds of you. Not everybody yet. Keep going. Almost. This is not some kind of bizarre little ritual I'm doing here. Now, I want you to, okay, keep your eyes closed. Picture that face. Now you have just done something wrong for the thousandth time. What did that face do? Good. Let me ask you a question. You can open your eyes. How much shadow of turning is with God? There is no shadow of turning. Does God change? No. Is God always on the move? Yeah. But does God's personality change? Did he fall more in love with you after you said yes to Jesus? Can you change God's love for you? So why do we work so hard to impress him instead of just to love him back? We love because we're loved. What do I need to do first? I need to know the affection that comes towards me. I need to, it's a rededication of my life, and please hear me here, because somebody came up to me one time, and I shared this one point a while back, and some lady came afterward and said, I think that might be heresy. I said, what's that? He said, you're really wrong. I said, well, what? It says this whole thing of pursuing God's love instead of pursuing to love God. I said, you missed my whole point. I want the fruit of my life to be the pursuit and the love of God. But I know this, I have a car and I can run it all day, but when it runs out of gas, it won't run. I can find a hill and push it down, and sometimes that's what we do. And as Christians, we find hills and we just keep going, but we're out of gas. Where's the next hill? I just push me to a hill. Well, when you finally reach the bottom, you have to have fuel. And the fuel of my life in the pursuit of God is the knowledge of the affection of God for me. Therefore, my life is first of all dedicated to knowing God's affection for me. And I do that in secret. And I see it everywhere around me. I look, the stars are him shining, and he put them there for me to enjoy. Yeah, they're there for people to go around the earth in boats. Fine. But he put him there years ago, and he turned and goes, you know what? Watch this, Michael. Boom. Whoa. Billions of stars. That's cool. That's for Chris. Because when he's a little kid, he's going to want a telescope. He's going to want to look up here, and I want him to find me here. Oh, I love that. When I go out and there's something budding in spring, and when I was a little kid and I see a woods, it's not just woods, it's a fort, to a young girl. I have three daughters, and we had this big, years ago we had this big dresser, and you pull it up, this trunk, and it was filled with all these clothes. To me, it was just ready clothes. To them, it was, you know, we're going to play Little Women, and all the kids in the neighborhood would come over and they pull these things out, and that trunk was ugly. But to them, it was beautiful because it was Little Women. And it was 4 or 5 hours in a Saturday afternoon coming up with a play of Little Women. I'm going, wow, it depends on what you see. If you don't see it, you miss it. If you don't see him, you miss him. I have to have eyes to see. I'm not an accident. I didn't crawl. I'm not primordial slime that came up out of the water at some point in time and stopped hanging on trees and jumped to the ground and lost my tail. I was thought of and created not so that I would do for him, so that I would receive the package of affection and then in return respond the same way. You're so not an accident. There's a guy named Fred Hoyle. He was a scientist back in the 50s and 60s. and he was a non-believer. He was so much a non-believer, he would write and tell things about believers that were scorching. And then he did a study on the carbon atom. And at the end of a study on the carbon atom, he said, I am wrong. And all his colleagues said, you're wrong about what? The carbon atom could not have been made by any other anything else upon the earth. There's nothing on the earth that could have created the carbon atom. Therefore, it had to have been created by something outside the earth, and I don't think spacemen did it. Therefore, there had to be intelligent life that created it. And then he took that step. His colleague said, you're an idiot. And he goes, no. And then he went, I'm carbon-based. I was created by intelligent life. And he took the next step, which was, there has to be a God. And then someone prayed with him, a believer that he knew. And he received the Lord and ended up the last 15, 20 years of his life as a staunch believer. And he went and he did this little experiment trying to find out what are the chances that you are here by chance. Now, does everybody know what to the power of means? If I say 10 to the power to the third power, it's not 10 times 30, it's 10 times 10 times 10, right? So 10 times 10 is 100 times 10 is 1,000. Okay. Or it's 1 and 3 zeros, however you want to do it. So 10 to the 26th power, the drops of water in all the oceans. Chris, I thought it'd be bigger than that. If you have 1 and 26 zeros, that's a lot. 10 to the 28th power, it's the billions of light years in the visible universe. 10 to the 28th power, the billions of light years. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. I know, my brain doesn't do that either. The number of atoms in the Milky Way, this is our galaxy, it's called the Milky Way Galaxy. The number of atoms in our galaxy, 10 to the 70th power. Whoa, now we're getting up there. 70 zeros. The chance that you are here by chance. You ready? 10 to the 40,000th power. That's a 1 in 40,000 zeros. Guess what? There's no chance you're here by chance. It's not an accident that you're here. You were made so that you could be loved. You were made so that God could come down, and he wouldn't say, know me, know me, know me. He would say, know my love. See how I love you. Understand how I feel about you. And when you do, the natural progression is to be a lover. When I went in for my 10-year class reunion from high school last year,
I
When I went in for my 10-year class reunion a long time ago, I will never forget, because God, I had been on this journey. I had known the Lord at that time 9 years. I got saved in 73, and this is 1982. And I walked in, and I've been asking the Lord, show me how you feel about me. Show me the importance of the power of love, of you loving me and the power of that. I remember I walked in the door, and there were all these tables set up in this room. And over here was a group of guys that I knew okay, fairly well. In front of me was a group of guys that I knew who they were, but we never really interacted that much. There was nothing negative. There just wasn't, we didn't have a relationship. And then over here was a table of all my buddies. And I remember walking in, and I heard somebody go, "Hey, Dupre." And I looked over, and a guy just went, "Hey, good to see you." Nobody said anything in that group in front of me. This group went, "Dupe," or "Duke" was my nickname, or "Dupe," or "Chris," or whatever it was. I heard all these names. I said, they started saying, "Get over here," but they added words to it that I won't go into. But they just started saying saying things, and I knew was that I just went, like a beacon over here. And afterwards, I just remember my wife was with me, and she said, "Well, that was fun. I really enjoyed it." She said, "Those guys really, they really loved you, and you got along well." I said, "Those are my buddies, and it was great. It was great." And then the Lord said, "If you would understand, you all humans move toward affection. If you see affection, you move toward it." And it just, something shifted in my life. It was like, that's what I need to do. I need to find your affection everywhere. And let me tell you where it is. It was in the person that opened the door for me when I walked in. It was in the one that leaned over afterwards and said, "That was a great job. Thank you for doing that this morning." I find him there. I look and find him all day long. It's in the person that I don't even know that waves my car in. When they have the right of way in the lane and I'm trying to come on and they let me in. And I look back and go, that's God. God is there. That's God. And I find his affection everywhere. And by the end of the day, I am overflowing with an affection because I've seen it. It's not just a stupid trunk. It's a whole afternoon of love and enjoyment. It's not just a field. It's a fort. It's a game. It's hours of war. They're not just cattails. They're swords. Break off the top. It's a hand grenade. You see what I'm saying? If you find him, if you seek me, he says, you will find me. The question is, when we find him, what do we find? If we find somebody harsh, then we have to go back and start again. Say, "Lord, my heart needs healing, because when I find you, you're scowling. When I make a mistake," and here's the biggest barometer the Lord gave to me years ago. When you blow it, do you run towards God? Or do you run away from God? That determines how you really feel he sees you. And I had to say, "No, Lord, I think I run away more than I run towards you." He said, then there's more to this journey. There's more rooting, there's more grounding, and there's more love that needs to go down. But we're on this journey, we're going to do it together. You will be rooted and grounded. You will be a lover because you're going to know my love. The more you know it, the more you love. I don't know about you, but I have one life. And I don't want to live it as a harsh man who misses people because I'm always busy to do something. I don't want to miss the someone for the something. Because at the end of the age, the things will die away and the someones will always be there. Amen? Amen. Just close your eyes for a second. Lord, I just ask that you would kind of redo our theology. Sometimes our theology is backwards. We say life is hard, and we have disappointments, and we hurt, and therefore you did all this, so therefore there's something. It becomes a negative theology. We need to start with the theology that you are always good. You are always great. You're always in our corner. That your thoughts to us, as it says in Psalm 139, are greater. Your thoughts are good, and they are greater than the sand on the sea. How can that be? How can a gallon of sand, which has a billion particles of sand, and yet your thoughts to us are more than all the grains of sand in the entire earth, and your thoughts to us are good. I don't understand it, but I receive it. I receive that you are in love with me. And Father, I just ask now, just put your hand on your heart one last time. Father, I just ask that the lover of our soul would go into that inner man. And that, Lord, that we would have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And that whatever religious background we appreciate what brought us here to this time of our life. But Lord, from this time forward, I want to love because I know I'm loved. And so, God, I pray that you would open the eyes of my understanding and that you would go deep within and that I would not be known just as a doer. I do a lot. But, Lord, I'd be known as a lover of God because I'm loved by God. I pray this on this group of people this morning, that they would be known as people who are loved, and because of that, they can love. And I bless them and ask them to increase in wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
Thank you, Duke.